back in August, Kathy and I had the opportunity to again make a trip to Kenya and minister. And it's really amazing what God is doing in other nations. Yeah, all I can tell you is, living in Canada, very similar to living in the United States, just thank God for what we have.
Amen.
We were ministering in Migori, Kenya. Migori is in the west side of Kenya. It's close to Lake Victoria. Every day, 7 days a week, every day, for no real known reason, the power company shuts the power off to the whole city. And it may be off for half an hour, might be off for 3 hours. You don't know. They just turn it off. You don't know what time it's going to happen. You just know it's going to happen. But what's happening in these other countries, there is a severe drop-off in teaching. And when I say a severe drop-off, I mean a severe drop-off. There is a lot of preaching, what you would call evangelism. But beyond that, there is just not a lot of teaching. That has opened the door for a lot of crazy doctrines to be introduced. And one of the challenges that we have been facing is bringing correction to some of the error. Things that you and I, we just live every day, we know, we understand. But once you get over there, they don't know and they don't understand. And one of the things that is tremendously corrupted, they watch Christian television when they can, when they have access to a TV. They'll watch Christian television. Well, a lot of the Christian television is what we have access to over here. And, you know, guys, let's face it, if you've watched a whole lot of that, I mean, there's some weird stuff that's taught, especially in the area of prosperity. And if you think it's bad here in this country and bad in the United States, over there, it's worse. I'm telling you, it's far worse over there. People's lives are devastated because of some of the preaching. And a lot of the pastors, they're living the lives of royalty. And the people are struggling. I mean, struggling horribly. Well, that kind of leads into this week. Look in Matthew. I just want to share something with you briefly. In Matthew 28, all the way at the very end. What's happened? You know, Jesus, he's been crucified. He's raised from the dead. And he's getting ready to ascend back to the Father. And in Matthew 28, he gives this instruction. Just pick it up in verse 18. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Well, very briefly, what we see here is Jesus saying, go out and tell people about me, lead them to accept me as Lord and Savior. Then after you've done that, make disciples. Don't just get them saved, teach them. Well, it's not that difficult to get people saved in a lot of third world countries. But then comes the discipling part. You can't teach somebody something that you don't know. So therefore, they are at a real loss as far as teaching is concerned. It's one of the reasons why they want me to keep coming back, because I am a teacher. And as I walk them through Scripture, I'm doing for them, many of them, what they've never experienced. And that is, you know, some line upon line, precept upon precept teaching, breaking down passages of Scripture. They've never seen these things before, never understood these things. And it's just incredible to see the hunger over there. Once they are exposed to this kind of teaching, the hunger is phenomenal. And, you know, they've asked us to come back next year. And next year, it looks like we're going to be going to Kenya again, ministering for a week, but then going into Tanzania, which is the country just south of Kenya, and ministering there for about 3 or 4 days. There were several pastors at the Kenyan conference this year. You've got to come to Tanzania. We've got to have this in our nation too. Pastor Bronk Flint and his wife were with us on this trip. And, you know, thank God for it, because they were able to hear him teach along with me. And it reinforced what they had heard from me the previous year, because then they realized, well, this guy's not the only one teaching like this. There are others out there that do this. So this week, this conference is about discipleship. This conference is about, it's not about being saved. I mean, let's face it, We live in a time now to where lost people just don't go to church. They just flat out don't. So what we have are a lot of Christians in churches that need to learn, that need to be taught. We don't know what we don't know. You say, what do I? Well, if there's something you don't know, yeah, that's profound. Write that down. We don't know what we don't know, meaning until something is revealed to us, we don't know it and we don't understand it. You know, Jesus made the statement that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things and He would guide us into all truth. Well, if there's not a reliance on the Holy Spirit, then you've got to come up with something. And that's what happens a lot of times. We read passages of Scripture and we think we know what it means, and so you know we go with what we think. Well, over the years, the Holy Spirit has really helped me tremendously to understand, and this is like an overview statement, to understand what the Bible is really all about from Genesis to Revelation. In that, you can't separate the Old Testament from the New, but the New reveals to us very clearly who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and so on and so forth. And yet, the Old Testament, there is so much in there that is it's like a prophecy of what we will become. But we don't see it that way until the layers are peeled back, and then we begin to see what God is saying. I mean, there are some things, if you go back and just read in the book of Psalms, there are some things that are written, and if you just look really hard at what is written, you can start wondering, how could he write that? Because nobody was born again back at that time. I mean, what's going on here? And, you know, some other things that are revealed and so forth. But here's the point I'm making. It's easy for us to take a verse or just a few verses and pull them completely out of the context of the entire flow of the Bible. I know my grandmother, she was a Christian, but she attended a church that was a part of a denomination which basically did not believe the Old Testament held any relevance for Christians today. And so they just didn't, you know, refer to it. Well, the more that I spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and praying, is the more that the Holy Spirit begins opening up passages in the Old Testament and showing me the relevance for today. Just a real brief example. Here not too long ago, I finished a teaching series entitled The Days of Jeremiah Are Upon Us. And what God did was begin taking me through the book of Jeremiah and in showing me things in Jeremiah and how they are a direct parallel to what is happening today. You'd have to get the series, and you can download it from the website or listen at our website, jmmgrace.com. But when you begin listening to it, and I began sharing what the Lord shared with me and what He showed me, it was incredible. It was like reading in the book of Jeremiah was like reading the headlines for today, the headlines of Christianity today. Not world history, but body of Christ history. It's just unbelievable the way that these things were revealed. And we only made it through not even half of the book of Jeremiah, and the Lord said, they get the idea from this point on, if they will pray in the Spirit and read the book of Jeremiah, I'll open these things up to them too. So, this whole concept of teaching, sadly, it is diminished in the body of Christ. We, so often as Christians, we want our emotions stirred. We want to be motivated somehow. We want to be excited. We want something, well, that will tickle our ears. But when it comes to the kind of teaching that takes us to the place of being able to serve God the way that He wants us to serve Him, it requires more of us than traditionally what we've wanted to give. And it's not that we don't love God, but we've never been raised in an environment to where the Word of God is broken down for us and we begin to understand our responsibilities as Christians. Well, tonight, I'm going to start showing you something in Scripture, and I believe it'll carry over into tomorrow night. Don't know about Saturday night. We'll wait and see. But the Lord shared with me as I was praying and so forth. He said, teach what you know, not what you think. Now, that sounds simple, but that is a truth that every pastor should remember. And sadly, some pastors wouldn't have much to teach, would they? And I'm not just saying that to be funny. I mean, when you hear some of the sermons that are out there and some of the things, the popular doctrines that begin sweeping through the body of Christ, you realize these people, they don't have a clue. They love God, but they really don't understand. Well, I want you to open to Ephesians chapter 1. This week, between what I'm teaching you and what Gary is teaching you, the purpose is not just for, information or revelation from Scripture that makes you think, wow, man, I never saw that before. That's the coolest thing. Oh, that's so neat. And then just, go on with life. What we're going to be doing is sharing things with you that we can apply to our lives that will help us mature in our relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, help us to become those disciples, those disciplined followers of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 1 it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now stop right there, because what we need to do at the very beginning is establish the fact that this book was written to Christians. Now, we may think, well, big deal, everybody knows that. Well, that's what you'd think. But in reality, not everybody knows that. In fact, some people that ought to know that are teaching just the opposite, that the letters that Paul wrote were written to the lost, that they weren't written to Christians. Well, that's not true. These things were written to Christians. And if you look over in chapter 2, in verse 11, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And if you jump down to verse 19, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So what we're seeing here at the very beginning is that this was written to Christians, specifically to believers, not to the lost. Now let me say this a little bit differently. The information in this letter can only partially apply to the lost. I mean, if they read something in here about God loves you, well, a lost person can understand that. But the heart of this letter has nothing to do with lost people. This is about us as Christians. Now, knowing that, let's take a look here in chapter 3. In verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the question would come up, for what cause? Why are you doing this? Well, he continues and says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. Okay, now we're going to start to understand what is this cause. Why is he praying on our behalf? Verse 16, that he, God, our Father, would grant to you, to us, Christians, believers, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And we'll stop right there. Let's take a look at this. We know this is being written to Christians. Now, here's why we needed to emphasize that at the beginning. Where he says, for this cause, verse 14, I'm bowing on my knees and I'm praying for you. We who are in the family of God, we're a part of a family that's in heaven and here on earth as well. We're the body of Christ. That he, God the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, if you did not know that this was definitely written to Christians, you could easily pull this verse out right here and say it's written to the lost. Right. I am praying that you lost people would put your faith in Jesus Christ so that Christ can dwell in your hearts. See this? But now I'm already a Christian. Why would he tell me, I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith? I thought he already dwelt in my heart by faith. I'm born again. I am a Christian. So why are you telling me that you know, Paul, you're praying for me, a believer, that Christ would dwell in my heart by faith? Well, let's back up and see this. In verse 16, he says, you know, my prayer is that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. All right, what we're seeing right here in verse 16 is extremely critical. He is talking about a work that takes place in the Spirit and has nothing to do with the natural whatsoever. Now, if it takes place in the Spirit and has nothing to do with the natural whatsoever, that means whatever this work is, whatever he's talking about, can only be accomplished with, let me say it like this, spiritual tools, not natural tools. There is nothing that I'll be able to do, you know, in the natural. My church attendance cannot cause this to happen, just to use a simple illustration. He says, I want you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So let's kind of think of it like this. What is my inner man? Well, that's the born-again part of me. So he wants this strength to take place in my spirit, not in my flesh, not in my, you know, soul, if you will. He wants this strength, this empowerment to take place in my spirit. Now, I know it's a capital S, and someone could say, well, but I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at it this way. It works both ways. Here's what I mean. Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you, guide you into all truth, teach you all things. As I'm interacting with the Holy Spirit, my inner man becomes stronger and stronger. And he says, this is my prayer, verse 16, that this would happen to you, that you would become continually strengthened. Continually strengthened. This is a process. It happens as a result of our interaction with God. It does not happen as a result of our existence. Here's what I mean. Praise God, I'm a Christian. Not only that, I'm born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and I can speak in tongues. Want to hear? No. That by itself does not cause this to happen. If it did, he wouldn't be praying for it to happen for me as a Christian. If it was just going to happen, then why pray? And, you know, my prayer for you is that you would make a decision to have interaction with God so that he's going to be able to minister to you on a spiritual level so that your strength begins to increase and develop and ultimately you become everything that he has desired for you to become. That you become strengthened in your inner man, that spiritual part of you that's been renewed, that's been born again. In verse 17, where he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is not saying, my prayer is that you get born again and, boy, you know, have Jesus living in your heart. This is describing, where it says, may dwell, it's talking about a completed work. Or in other words, let me try to paint this image. He's saying, yeah, I know you're born again. And I know that you have God's life on the inside. However, I want you, as a result of this strengthening taking place, to become a spiritual edifice in which the fullness of Christ's presence is dwelling every single day of your life. Amen. In other words, again, what we're seeing is a process, not an event. An event is when I got born again. Born again is event. That's not a process. It's an event. But over in Philippians, he talks about work out your own salvation. Well, my salvation took place when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That was the event. But the process is me working out. In other words, everything that came along with being born again, now I have the responsibility to work it out. Well, how do I work it out? By interaction with God, by interaction and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. As I'm doing that, then everything in me, let's just say it like this, my full, complete destiny in Christ begins to come forth. Everything. You can call it my anointing, my calling, my direction, my everything begins to come forth as I am interacting with Him on a spiritual level so that all of this can become developed on the inside of me, that Christ, the fullness of who Christ is, everything that He represents to me, I will become an edifice housing that fullness. Well, now we kind of see this as we read further, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he's saying, look, I praise God that you folks are born again. I praise God that you folks are filled with the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop there. And you can attend church all you want. However, if there isn't some kind of interaction with Him, then you're not going to see all of this take place in your life. Know this, or see this. He wants me, verse 17, to be rooted and grounded in love. Now, if this is his prayer, which he's already established, that he's interceding on our behalf, that this would happen. If he wants me to be rooted and grounded in love, what does that imply? Well, it implies it's possible for me to not be rooted and grounded in love. I am a Christian. I am born again. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. But that does not mean I am rooted and grounded in love. And he says, look, if you're not verse 17, you're sure not going to end up having verse 18. Meaning, if you're not rooted and grounded in love, you're not going to be able to come to this place of comprehending with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of... This phrase, to know, it implies going from point A to point B, and once you reach point B, the end of the destination, you're going to come to an understanding, or you're going to have a completion take place in your life. The completion he's talking about is knowing the love of Christ. Meaning, when we first get born again, and we first get filled with the Holy Spirit, we praise God for this. But God is trying to tell us here, you have, like that old Carpenter song, you've only just begun. who remembers that song? Please somebody tell me, your pastor doesn't know the song. Hallelujah. Okay. Gary, okay, guess what we're going to listen to tonight after this service. He's saying, you've only just begun. You are not yet at the place of truly knowing or having your comprehension, knowledge, understanding of the love of Christ. That you haven't reached that point of really knowing what that's all about, of really understanding that. It starts with you being born again, and yes, filled with the Holy Spirit, but you've then got to be rooted and grounded in love. Because being rooted and grounded in love enables you to begin this process of verse 18 and verse 19, which results in me being filled with all the fullness of God. Now notice where it says rooted and grounded. Think in terms of rooted. When you take a plant, any kind of growing anything, trees, shrubs, doesn't matter. You plant them in the ground. Now, the roots of that plant are in the ground, correct? Now, what are they doing? They are drawing from whatever they're planted in. And this is why when you plant something, you want to make sure that you're planting it in good, fertile soil. And if the soil is not good and fertile, well, you want to do something to make it good and fertile. You know, different types of nutrients and so forth that you put in the ground to facilitate the growth of that plant, whatever it is. He says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. I already know you're a Christian. I already know you're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's not the question here. What we've got to do is make sure that as a Christian, you are rooted and grounded, firmly established in love. Because if you're not, then you're not going to be able to come to this place of comprehending the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and fully knowing or maturing into the love of Christ, because you see, the love of Christ passeth knowledge. Now this is interesting. Look how this is written. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? If it passes knowledge, how in the world can I know it? Here's what he's talking about. I want you to come to the place of knowing the love of Christ, which passes the knowledge you presently have about love. Let me say it a little bit differently. It surpasses, goes beyond, exceeds, and is not associated with any kind of knowledge connected to this world. There is nothing about this world that can help you come to this place of having this kind of knowledge, the knowledge of this kind of love. Well, why not? Because it is the love of Christ, or it is the love of God. Same thing. And he says, I want you to know this love. It passes knowledge. If it passes knowledge, then that means I cannot access this love with anything the world supplies. Meaning, I cannot access this love, this knowledge, through this service tonight. See, as I'm standing here teaching you, and what Brother Gary is going to be doing all this week, we are giving you information. And a long time ago, the Lord shared with me that sermons are just information about God. But it's not until there is an application of the information that there is transformation. So therefore, what we do is we just show these things to you in the Word of God, but what we're sharing with, this doesn't change you. This only gives you the opportunity to apply what you've heard so that you can begin to change and experience what he's talking about here. Leave your finger here in Ephesians and look over in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, take a look in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is love. Now when we go back to Ephesians, here in chapter 3, and we're seeing what he's talking about, that, you know, Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, that we would know the love of Christ, so that we could be filled with all the fullness of God. The kind of love that he's talking about is God love, God's love, or you can call it kingdom love, the love that is specifically associated with the kingdom of God. Now for me, I did not understand what God was really saying here in this passage for years. And he would talk about, well, you know, you got to know the love of Christ. Well, okay, yeah, he died for me, and boy, you know, he shed his blood and all that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm born again. Well, you know, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. Okay, I got to be rooted and grounded in love. What does that mean? Well, that means, you know, I got to be nice to all of you. I got to, amen. You know, I got to be nice to my wife, and got to be nice to my neighbors, and, you know, don't steal things from people and all that. And see, that was my idea of love, was, you know, put on a happy face and just be nice to everybody, no matter what they do, no matter what they say, because, you know, that'll prove that I love them. I may, now on the inside, I may be thinking something totally different than what I'm doing on the outside, but, you know, they'll know that I love them. That's love. But that is not love. That is not what he's talking about here. Atheists can be nice to people. Atheists can help little old ladies across the street. Atheists can take food to the hungry. Atheists can go into the prisons and visit people for whatever reason. Atheists can clothe the naked. There are all kinds of physical, natural things that atheists can do, that cult members can do. But the one thing they cannot do is access this love that he's talking about, because he initiates this talking about it being in the inner man. By the Spirit. So unless you have a spirit that is compatible with this love, you can never know this love. Getting born again is taking us into the arena of this love so we can experience it, so we can know it, so we can understand it, so we can begin to grasp it. The problem that I have found that was in me, that seems to be in most Christians, is that we just do not understand that the love of God is totally separate from the love that exists in this world. Because even people in this world can love each other. There are lost people who've been married, you know, like 60 years, and they love each other dearly, but that is not this love. God is love. This is talking about the kind of love that is the very essence of the existence of God Himself. You cannot separate this love from God. You cannot, you know, you have air, you know, oxygen. You have water. I mean, it's composed of elements. Well, you can't separate the elements from the very thing. You know, water is what? H2O? Well, you can't separate the O from the H2. I mean, you don't have water. God is love. This is a kind of love that exists in His being. It is His heart. It is His heartbeat. It is the breath of His nostrils. And I'm humanizing God for the sake of illustration. I mean, trust me, God's not dependent on oxygen. You understand what I'm saying? This love is a part of the very essence of God. This is why He loves us no matter what. He cannot not love us. Any time that you feel like, oh, God just doesn't love me anymore. I mean, I've just messed up so bad. I mean, I've just failed God so many times. I don't see how He can love me. He can't help Himself. I mean, yeah, okay, maybe you messed up so bad that God is in heaven thinking, I wish I didn't have to love them. But He can't stop it because He is love. This kind of love that He's talking about here is supernatural and divine in origin. Human love is not. This is why He's talking so much here that you could come to the place of knowing this. It passes knowledge because it cannot be described in earthly terms. It is a spiritual experience. You're born again because God made born again available to you. You know, John 3:16. But that does not mean you are perfected in this love. This love is something that is developed on the inside of you. Over in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it talks about that the Holy Ghost sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. Well, why would He have to do that if it were already there in overflowing abundance? Now, this doesn't mean we don't love. What it means is we don't comprehend. We don't fully understand what this is all about. We talk a lot about revival. We want to see revival. Well, praise God, He wants to see revival too. But He flows revival through us to bring it to pass. We talk about, well, you know what? I want to get the power and I want to get the anointing and I just got to, you know, I want to be able to lay hands on the sick and everybody get healed and I want to be able to raise the dead. So what we do then is we start pressing into God for the anointing. Now that's not a bad thing, but God is love. When we are pressing into God, instead of pressing into Him for power and anointing, we should be pressing into Him for everything that's described right here in this passage. To come to the place of knowing this love. Not just having been a recipient of a work of that love to bring about salvation in us, but to know this love, to comprehend it. Because right now, guys, we just don't know it the way we should. It's supernatural in origin. We think so much about, you know, huggy handshake time during church services and, you know, well, just spread the love, you know. And I understand all of that. I really do. But when it comes to this kind of love, it doesn't just happen. It is a process that He is describing here. But here's what's interesting. The more that we press into this love, the more we seek God for the love, is the more that everything else begins to happen. The power will be there. You don't have to seek for it because the power can't be separated from the love. Listen, the more you are developing in that love, is the more God can trust us with the power because He knows that we will be walking in love as we are ministering by that power. Same thing, you know, power, anointing, essentially the same kind of thing. as we begin to press deeper into God, that love begins to develop on the inside of us as we begin to seek Him for this. He dealt with me, it's been quite some time ago, about this concept. I begin to see it differently than I ever have before. And now, when I begin praying, when I begin worshiping, I mean, even tonight I did this. I will verbally, you know, not loud enough that anybody else can see, but like just a kind of a whisper under my breath. You know, Father, I'm worshiping You to become Your love. I am worshiping You to conform to this love. Because see, I found out the more I develop in this love is the more the anointing is going to be there. Is the more the power is going to be there. And not only that, but when you begin redirecting your focus this way, you stop worrying so much about provision. Because you begin understanding, my Father loves me and He's not going to leave me hanging out to dry. But when I'm focusing on the provision, when I'm focusing on the increase, when that's what I'm trying to get, I'm missing the love. I'm trying to get the stuff. Even though in my mind, I truly believe I'm doing the right thing by trying to get, you know, more blessings. And, you know, here's our Father up in heaven and He's saying, you know what? I can give you that stuff. It's not a problem. But I'm not stuff. I'm not money. I am love. And I want you to know Me, because knowing Me is knowing My love. God is love. You can't separate Him from this love. Now, here's the frustrating part for me. It's almost impossible for me to feel like I can stand up in front of any group of people and adequately convey this in a way that people truly understand. I'm not saying anybody's ignorant. I'm not saying that. It's just, it's never been presented to us like this. We've just been taught, man, you got to love people. You got to stop being mean to people. You got to stop speaking mean to people. You got to stop the gossip. You got to walk in love. Okay. So then what we do is like we wrestle with our emotions to try to keep our mouth in check. That's not love. When you develop into that love, you don't have to worry about your emotions and keeping them in check. It doesn't mean you like everything that's done. But what it means is your love walk understands better what's being done. I'll tell you what happened with me. How this process has helped me. There have been times in my life, well, like all of us here, where people have just not been nice. And if you ever want to really experience more of that, just start pastoring. You're gonna. Now I'm not trying to imply we've had, you know, bad people in our church. I'm not saying that at all. But you know, people take liberties with pastors when it comes to what they say to them and how they treat them. And I can remember, and I'm not saying this to be condescending. I'm just telling you what God shared with me. He said, and I'm, you know, just to kind of put it in my own words, when those things happen, you just look at them and realize that they're still very small, immature children who are essentially clueless. And then it's like He gave me this vision, if you will, I mean, the impression on the inside of like a daycare, little kids, you know, just, you know how little kids can be. Well, that's what He said is going on, even though the people have adult bodies. But spiritually, they're still so small, so immature. It's not that they're stupid people, but spiritually, they're not in a place to really understand what they're doing and what's going on. Because if they were acting in the kind of love that we're reading about right here in Ephesians, they would never have done or said what they did. Never. And He's saying, look, if you do this, my prayer is that you will desire this process. If you do, and you start, you know, pressing into God to see this happen in your life, then look here at the end of verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, He's not saying you become deity. What He's saying is you will be conformed to the image of the glory of Christ. Just like when Jesus was on earth and Philip says, well, show us the Father. And Jesus looks at Philip and says, Philip, I've been so long with you. Haven't you figured this out yet? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. In essence, what He's describing here is that We will be, if you've seen me, you have seen Christ. Now see, that sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? It's like, we can't, who could be like that? But that is exactly what he's describing right here. To be filled with the fullness of Christ. Now I want you to see this a little bit stated a little bit differently, kind of from a different perspective, but it's over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. My completeness already exists. In other words, there's nothing lacking about my salvation, but there's a lot lacking about my comprehension of my salvation and that love which produced my salvation. And he's saying, look, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness. So we just read about, if I develop in this love, if I allow the Holy Spirit to help me to have a totally different understanding and comprehension of this, the kind of love he's talking about here in Scripture, then eventually I'll be filled with all the fullness of God. And here he's saying, well, you know, in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he just got through telling me in verse 7, rooted and built up, meaning here's this process. Make sure you're born again, but make sure you are rooted in Him. And that everything about your life, you're drawing it from Him. Drawing it from the Word. Drawing it from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because this produces the building up, the edification, the growing, the development, the maturation into what ultimately is the goal, the love of God. To be developed into God's love. Now here's the part where he talks about, you know, it passes all understanding. Our minds do not know this yet. We do not understand it. We do not comprehend it. That doesn't mean that we're ignorant and can't learn. What it means is we just don't know. Remember earlier, you don't know what you don't know? So what we do then is we begin to press into God through prayer, through fasting, worship, the Word. We begin pressing into God, realizing that this is a process, not a quick fix. It is a growing process. It is development. I remember years ago when I was really into weightlifting. And, I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are. When you go to the gym and you start lifting weights, sooner or later, you're going to look in a mirror and check out the development, you know? Yeah. You're just going to do that. You know, maybe privately, hopefully privately. I've seen guys in the gym. I mean, there's this one guy that used to come in this place where I worked out. This guy, I mean, if he turned sideways and stuck out his tongue, he looked like a zipper. The guy was so skinny. And so and he would go to this the preacher curl machine where you do this. And he'd have like maybe 15, 20 pounds, and he'd be going, rah, 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 curling like this. And then he'd stop and look in the mirror and start doing that. There was nothing there. And it was all the rest of us could do to keep him laughing at the guy. Well, the thing is, when you first start working out, the only thing that you notice is soreness. You don't notice development. But if you stay with it, it is a process. And eventually, you start noticing, hey, I'm looking pretty good here. And then, you know, you don't feel so bad about walking around the house with your shirt off. Yeah, baby, check this out. You guys understand what I'm talking about. That is exactly the way it is with the love of God. Our gym membership was paid for by Jesus Christ. We go into the gym of the Holy Spirit. We're praying in spirit. We're worshiping, fasting, getting into the Word, meditation, reading, confessing the Word of God. All of these things work just like when you go to work out your muscles. There are different exercises you do to work out your different muscle groups. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word work out different spiritual muscle groups. And what's happening is, it is a development, a process on the inside of us. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing, He is working to get us to this place of knowing the love of God. Because that's what it's all up for. God so loved the world. He wants us to come to know this love. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He's not saying go to the cross for somebody. What He's saying is, Jesus is your example. And it's not just that He did nice things to people. He was the love of God in the flesh. When you say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, we would be 100% correct in saying, and love was made flesh and dwelt among us. And He's saying here, look, be a follower of God as dear children. And we could throw in the word obedient, dear obedient children, and we wouldn't be wrong. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. He didn't just leave it and walk in love. He's now telling us, here's the example or the type of the love we're to walk in, the Christ love. And that has as its point of origin God Himself. It is divine. Now let's close in another passage here tonight in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, go back over there. And we're going to jump, this whole chapter, really the whole book of 1 John, the love book. Did you realize that, a lot of people talk about, boy, I want to go to the services, man. I'm hungry for some real meat of the Word. I want to get fed. Do you know that quite possibly the meatiest book in the entire Bible is 1 John? Because it focuses so much on the love of God. And it's not, again, we're so used to thinking of humanizing this love that we don't understand. No, this is a whole different category of love that only exists with God. And if you don't fellowship with Him, it will be impossible for you to have that love begin to flow into your life and to develop. It only comes through fellowship with Him. Well, to just jump in this, in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Now, if you don't know any better, you would just be thinking in human love terms. But He's talking about a love that comes only from God and no other human being, no other form of anything. It is God and God only. Beloved, let us love one another. With what kind of love? Well, the God love, because the kind of love I'm talking about, it is only of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In other words, if you're born of God, you have the capacity to love with this kind of love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Again, He's trying to get across to us that we are supposed to be walking every moment of our lives in a love that is supernatural in origin, that you cannot access until you are first born again and have a nature, a born-again spirit compatible with God's nature, character, spirit, so that that love can begin to develop on the inside of us. He says in verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now here's how this verse can be twisted. If we love one another, well, okay, if we love one another, I mean, I've got to love you. Okay, I'm going to love you, man, no matter what you do. I'm going to love you, all right? You want to talk dirty about me, I'm going to love you. All right? You want to invite me to dinner and then make me pay? All right, I'm going to love you. You want to call and talk to me on the phone about all your problems, cause me to miss the game? I'll love you. I'm going to love you. Oh, I'm going to love you. Because that means God's going to be dwelling in me, and it means that His love is perfected in me. If I love you, it means God's love is perfected in me. I have to love you before His love is perfected in me. That's not what this is saying. Here's what He's saying. If we love one another, then what? Now, what kind of love is He talking about? By the time you get to this 12th verse, you ought to know what kind of love He's talking about. He's talking about the love of God. The love that only comes from deity. He's not talking about be nice to your neighbor week. He's talking about a love that comes only from God. That you can't conjure this up with good actions and behavior. It only comes through interaction with God as that love is released and developed and shed abroad on the inside of us. And He says, listen, if you love one another, here's the only way that you can do this. It's because God is dwelling in you and His love is being perfected on the inside of you. Because until His love is being perfected on the inside of you, it will be impossible for you to love as God loves. Because He just said in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So therefore, as I spend time in His presence, and I'm fellowshipping with Him and through praying in the Spirit and all of these things that I know that will impact me on a spiritual level, my inner man, then that love is going to be developed. I'm going to mature into that love. And as God's love is perfected in me, I then will be able to step out and love you with the love of God that goes beyond the knowledge of this world, that surpasses anything that this world can come up with. But until I spend time with Him to have that love perfected in me, it's going to be impossible for me to love you this way. Said a little bit differently, just because I'm nice to you, it does not force God's love to be perfected in me. Anybody can be nice to anybody. He is talking about a divine, supernatural work in the life of a believer that takes that believer closer to the very image of the glory of Jesus Christ in this life here on earth. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, just to give you a hint of what we might be covering tomorrow, remember in Colossians where he said, you know, after he talks about rooted and grounded in Christ and so forth, and then the next thing he said was, beware lest any man spoil you through traditions. The spoiling that comes from traditions can interrupt the process of being rooted and grounded, which means the love cannot be subsequently developed. We'll talk about that more tomorrow. Praise God. Go ahead and stand.
Hallelujah.